friends. Welcome to a brand new season of By Faith. My name is Christine Hoover, and I'm so glad you're joining me. If you're new here, welcome. My show is all about faith in Jesus and how our faith in Him informs our daily lives. Each season, I drill down into one topic from multiple angles. So far, in past seasons, we've tackled suffering, ministry, friendship, serving by faith, and last season, we heard incredible stories of faith. So if you're new here, I invite you to dig back through past episodes. Today kicks off a new season with the theme, Fully Devoted by Faith. Each week, I'll be talking with a guest about how they are pursuing devotion to God by fighting sin and learning to delight in Him. We'll hear from women who are rejecting false allegiances to such things as the love of money, the expectations of others, lust, fear, control, and so much more. Through their stories, we will learn how we too can fight for wholehearted allegiance to King Jesus. You are going to love this season and I think find it incredibly practical for your everyday life. At least that's my hope. This season, you'll also be hearing a lot about my new book, which is releasing in March. It's called With All Your Heart, Living Joyfully Through Allegiance to King Jesus. So yes, you guessed it, the theme of this season's podcast is actually the theme of my book. It's all about rejecting false kings and pursuing wholehearted allegiance to Jesus. I've often thought of following Jesus as something required of me and good for me, but not really joy-filled, sort of like eating vegetables instead of dessert. False allegiances such as worry and approval and comfort have honestly seemed better to me, like they could give me something instant and satisfying in return, like security or control. One of the greatest truths I've discovered is that Jesus doesn't just ask for our blind allegiance, He gives His allegiance to us in return. All that's His becomes ours. We get the King and His kingdom. That's why Jesus is worthy of our devotion. And with all your heart, I want to help you name and reject the subtle false allegiances that are vying for your heart so that you can have true joy. And here's the deal. I would love to have you join the Wholehearted Challenge. Here's how you can do that. If you pre-order my book before February 11th, you are automatically included on my launch team because I need your help launching this book, my friends. You will get a download of the book for immediate reading, a study guide, and access to an online book study hosted by me. The book study will include courses and practical tools to help you identify and fight your false allegiances. You can find out more about this exciting opportunity at the link in the show notes or on my website, christinehoover.net. Just look for the With All Your Heart tab. Please come join me, friends. I would love to have you on my team. This episode was also sponsored by B&H Publishers, publisher of Awaken by Priscilla Shirer. What are your New Year's resolutions? Are you hoping to jumpstart your commitment to God and His Word this year and in need of a guide? Awaken by Priscilla Shirer provides 90 daily devotionals for you to spend time alone with God and His Word, challenging, encouraging, and strengthening you in every way. Awaken fresh insights gleaned from the Holy Spirit's help in understanding Scripture with this devotional, Awaken by Priscilla Shirer. It's available wherever books are sold. Okay, let's jump in with my first guest of the season. Her name is Jasmine Holmes, and she's a wife, mama, school teacher, and author. Jasmine and I chatted about the expectations of others, whether real or imagined. She says she had an identity crisis in her early adult years because she had only ever tried to meet the expectations she thought others had of her. She had to learn to reject people-pleasing and seek the Lord's expectations instead. Jasmine shares really practical ways she's fighting the allegiance to people's approval. So I know this is really going to encourage you. One thing, though, you need to know about the audio. Jasmine actually did this interview in her car in the Sam's Club parking lot. So sometimes you're going to notice some background noise, but it shouldn't be a problem for you enjoying the conversation. But I just wanted to acknowledge that. Okay, friends, here is my conversation with Jasmine Holmes. Thanks, Jasmine, for joining me on By Faith.
I'm so happy to be here. Thank you so much for asking.
Yeah, well, I've been really excited to talk to you. I feel like there's so many things I want to ask you about, but I've never connected with you ever online or anything, but I have followed you in your writing.
Actually, same. I was very familiar with your name. So when you reached out to me, and my husband's assisting kind of handles my email sometimes, and you reached out to me and she was like, what do you think about this? And I like immediately emailed her back.
Oh, good. Well, that's encouraging. Yeah,
absolutely.
Well, will you introduce yourself to those who may not know about you?
Yeah. So I'm Jasmine Holmes. I live in Jackson, Mississippi with my husband, Philip, and my two little boys. I am a writer. I have a book coming out in March called Mother to Son. And I am a blogger, and sometimes I speak at conferences, but mostly every day I'm just a teacher and a wife and a mom.
That's a lot of things that you just said. Are you a full-time teacher?
I'm not. I work at a school that is a university model school. So Tuesdays and Thursdays are on-campus days, and then Monday, Wednesday, Friday, the kids are at home. Until they get to high school. Then Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday are school days. Monday, Friday are their home days. So never do I have to work like every single day, at least on campus. But of course, like other teachers know, I'm always grading papers or writing tests or lesson plans.
What do you teach?
I teach English, history, and Bible. We call it humanities in my school.
Okay. So is that like high school or...
I teach middle school and high school. This year, I'm just teaching middle school, and it has been so fun to be with the less serious kids who aren't like stressed out about college just yet.
Yeah, I would imagine. Middle school is kind of a fun age. I feel like it takes a very unique kind of person to appreciate that age. But I love when I see people who, like teachers of my own children, who love that age. I just love that.
Yeah, it's a challenge at times, but I truly, truly enjoy it. Today, we're having our midterms and, you know, celebrating Christmas. And so they have little gifts on my desk. And I gave them slap bracelets, Rubik's cubes, and Slinkies for Christmas. And they were like, oh my gosh, you're the best teacher ever. And I was like, yeah, I've been playing these in my house for the last week. So I feel like I get along with them because we have the same mind sometimes.
Awesome. What's your favorite subject to teach?
That's a tough one. I feel inclined to say English usually because I'm a writer. And I was an English major in college, but my dad constantly told me that I should have been a history major, and I didn't do it just because he wanted me to. But now looking back, history is definitely my favorite subject to teach. But I try to say it softly so that my dad doesn't hear that he was right.
Yeah. Oh, those are my favorites too. I loved history and English in school. I loved reading and learning. I just love learning about specifically learning about a person within history.
Absolutely.
That's my favorite. So you have a new book coming out. I didn't realize that. Tell us about it.
I do. So the book is called Mother to Son, and the subtitle is Letters to a Black Boy on Identity and Hope. And it's a series of letters to my sons about growing up Black in white evangelical culture and how to have hard conversations and how to have tough conversations and also how to just see their identity as being hidden in Christ without negating the ethnicity that God has given them.
Mm, that sounds really good.
I'm excited about it.
Well, I would like to read it.
Yeah. I mean, I would love to send it to you when it comes out for sure.
Yes, yes, please do. I would love to talk about that identity further. And that's really why I wanted to talk to you today, because you write a lot about identity. And you, in fact, said that you say in your writing that you had an identity crisis at one point in your life. I would love to know what you mean by that.
Yeah. So I grew up in a pretty sheltered, homeschooled existence. I started being homeschooled in fifth grade. I was homeschooled all the way to the end. I went to a church where everybody else was homeschooled. I think I'm the only one of my close friends that I grew up with that dated more than one person before they got married. I'm one of the only ones who has a college degree, and even that I got online. So like we were very just like in our own little bubble world for lots of reasons. But I ended up publishing my first book when I was, I think, 20 years old. So that's almost 10 years ago. And I wrote it about how to be a daughter living at home until she gets married and preparing to be the best wife possible to your husband while single and living at home. And I was not married. I hadn't even met my husband yet. And so I had all of these ideas about what it meant to be a good wife, what it meant to be a good mom, and how I could prepare for that. And then, so that was when I was 20. I got married when I was 24. And I quickly realized that I had a very optimistic and rosy view of what it meant to live and love sacrificially, and what it meant to be who I was to the glory of God. I did not know who I was. I'd never lived away from my parents. I didn't have a lot of experience with different kinds of people. Most of the people that I grew up with had the same lifestyle. They had the same convictions. We had the same language. And growing up, moving out of my parents' home, eventually moving to a different state, being married, which is sanctifying, and having children, just revealed a lot of areas where I was trying to fit a mold that had been set before me, not really by scripture, but by my subculture, and realizing that I needed to do a lot of work for myself to dig into what God required of me and how God had made me.
Hmm. So what did you do? How did you do that?
Oh my goodness. It was hard. One of the most difficult things, I think, is we got married in, so first of all, my husband and I tell this story all the time. I think every podcast interview that I do, I'm like, my husband and I started dating in March, and we got married that same October.
Okay.
And by December, we were pregnant with our first child.
Wow.
And I had a miscarriage before the new year. So that year, like 2014, I'm 24. I've just started dating this guy. We get married. We're going to have a baby. We have a miscarriage. We find out that we're moving to Minneapolis. My family, who I've lived with my entire life until I was 24, moves to Zambia.
Whoa.
And yes, it was like everything that I knew was like stripped down, like within a matter of months. I mean, like really, like in a matter of a year, like my entire life had changed.
Yeah.
And what I did do, which is what you probably should not do, is had a meltdown, had an identity crisis, freaked out. We got pregnant again later that year, and I was filled with so much anxiety about my pregnancy. And my midwife had me fill out this intake form where I talked to her about my, you know, what are your anxiety levels? And I felt like we had to scale our anxiety from 1 to 10. And so I felt tens. So I was like, I'm going to dial this back and I'm going to circle sixes and sevens so that nobody thinks that I'm crazy. So she comes in afterwards and she was like, hey, so looked at your anxiety intake form and like, sixes and sevens are really high. And so we need to like do something about this. And I was like, oh my gosh, like I thought that I was downplaying how I was feeling. And so she said, you know, we can either look at medication or we can look at you going to a counselor. So I went to the counselor, a Christian counselor, about my anxiety around pregnancy. And I thought that it would be like a really neat cut and dry, like we're going to talk about anxiety, we're going to talk about my miscarriage, and we're going to talk about, you know, how that's impacting my pregnancy that I'm having now. And that's like all we're going to talk about. But the more she started to kind of probe into my life, into everything that had changed in my life, the more I was kind of challenged to look at things from a different perspective. And I think that was really the start of my journey towards reevaluating my identity and reevaluating where I was placing my identity, which wasn't really in Christ. It was more so in this mold of femininity and womanhood that I had grown up seeing, which is amazing and great. And I love the women who modeled it for me. But I wasn't looking beyond the model. I was just looking at the outward things.
So the anxiety was related to, I'm about to have this baby and I now have to make, I'm doing all of these things.
Yes. Yes.
Wow.
Absolutely.
So did you feel like the anxiety was related to how other people saw you or how you saw yourself and, you know, felt about yourself?
I think that it was a lot related to, that's a hard one to answer. I am not a person who is usually swayed by what other people think of me. Not because I'm like this very confident person, but I tend to be very pessimistic. So I'm like, you're either going to like me or you're not. I can't, you're probably not going to. So why am I going to break my neck? But I felt like this duty, this inward duty to be a certain type of person, as a pastor's kid, as a Christian wife and mom. I don't know how much of it came from people actively pressuring me from the outside and how much of it came from just this inward desire to be who I thought I needed to be, if that makes sense.
That makes sense. Well, you brought up the pastor's kid thing. And I think, do you think that, just tell us what that's like, first of all, but also do you think that you had just kind of learned at some level, even though people may not have said it, or maybe people did say things, verbalized expectations, but do you think that you just kind of picked that up from living as a pastor's kid all your life?
Yeah, absolutely. I picked up so much from living as a pastor's kid. I mean, on Twitter, I was talking about being a pastor's kid the other day, and so many people commented and were like, oh my gosh, I relate to everything that you said. And it doesn't matter if your dad is a pastor at a podunk church with 50 people, or if your dad is preaching to like crowds of thousands of people, like maybe the scale changes, but those feelings of desiring to be a good example, or people always watching you, or people expecting so much of you, it's a universal pastor's kid feeling, I think.
Yeah. So how was your moving into adulthood and into your own, building your own family, do you feel like you were trying to push a lot of that away and learn to live in a different kind of mental state? Does that make sense?
Yeah, I absolutely was. I was just trying to figure out what was life supposed to look like for me, and trying so hard to realize that it didn't have to look exactly like what my life looked like with my parents, which was freeing, but also really scary, because I didn't know what to do. Like, I didn't have an example in front of me that I could just follow perfectly. I had examples of different kinds of people, different kinds of godly people, but there was just realizing that I wasn't supposed to be looking at other people and doing what they were doing, but instead looking at the scripture and obeying God was very scary, because it's so much easier to just say, you know what, I'm not gonna take my thoughts captive. I'm just gonna do what everybody else is doing. I'm just gonna try to be just like everybody else. It's way harder to look at the scripture and say, you know, everybody else might be doing X, but like, I really need to understand why I'm making the decisions that I'm making. And I need to be accountable before God for those decisions, not before these other people.
Were there very specific things that you were dealing with, trying to make decisions about?
Yeah, I was, so I worked when I had my son. I was pregnant with my son, I was working. And I had this guy at work who was like, well, your dad says that women should never work, which my dad does not say that. But he was just like, what are you doing? Like, he was just always questioning, why are you here? Like, you're so pregnant, you're so tired. Why are you working while you're pregnant? What does your husband think of this? Part of being a pastor's kid, depending on the scale. So I guess, like, because my dad has a more public ministry, there are people all the way, like, I live in Mississippi, there are people in Alaska, literally, who will send me an email and be like, does your dad know you're doing this? I'm 30 years old. The people will still, what does your dad think? Literally everything. Like, I have a pierced nose. Got emails about that. What does your dad think about your nose being pierced? I have a tattoo. What does your dad think about your tattoo? I go to a Presbyterian church. Well, what does your Baptist dad think about you being Presbyterian? Like, I cannot just, like, every decision that I make, I have people being like, what does your dad think about that? And I'm like, why? If my dad has an issue, then he'll talk to me and then we can talk to each other. But I don't see why you have to be involved in that.
Oh, that makes me exhausted just hearing that.
It is exhausting. It is sincerely exhausting. Absolutely.
Okay. So help us, because you have dealt with this at an extreme level. We all deal with maybe like you said, you don't know if people are actually expecting these things of us, or sometimes we put things in our own head, but these are people who are very overtly saying, this is an expectation, or your dad has an expectation of you, whether he does or not.
Yes.
So help us work through that, because you're saying you're trying to find your identity in Christ and you're going through this identity crisis. What are some things that you learned in that time that would help us in our own struggle with expectation?
I learned that it is okay not to know everything exactly. I learned that it is okay to have moments where you're trying to figure things out, and moments where you're withholding a decision because you just don't know. You're doing the best that you can. The best example that I can think of with that is my son, Wynn, is turning 4 next summer. And so my mom came to town and she was like, oh yeah, Wynn's going to be 4 next year. What are you going to do for school? And I was like, wait, what? No, school? No, already? And my children go to a daycare that's on campus at my school, and Wynn ages out next fall. So we had to decide, like, okay, are we going to keep him home? Are we going to send him to school? And so we started thinking through schools and thinking through school plans. And I do not want to homeschool Wynn, which is a very normal decision for a parent to make, but not for me, because my dad is a homeschool conference speaker in addition to being a pastor. And so I felt so much pressure to homeschool my son, even though it's not something that I desire to do, or even felt convicted by the Holy Spirit to do. I felt pressure from other people and maybe what they would think of me and how they would like perceive what I was doing and would it reflect badly on my parents and was it the right thing to do? And so we moved forward with Wynn's private school application and with talking to the principal of his school and everything. And I am not doing that in a sense of this is the school that my son is going to graduate from, and I'm never going to ever question it or look at it ever again. I'm kind of doing it like, we're just going to take it one year at a time and we're going to see how it goes. And we're not married to the decision to send him to private school, just like we wouldn't be married to the decision to homeschool him. We're just taking it one day at a time. And that has given me so much freedom and so many other aspects of my life. I am free to have understanding that God has given me for the season that I am in, and I'm free to grow and change in the future. That is okay. That's how the Holy Spirit works. He changes and matures us, and it is okay for our views of things and our visions of things to shift over time as we conform more to the image of Christ.
Yes, that's a great example. I think all moms, all Christian moms go through that struggle of like, am I doing the right thing? And looking around, we look around at what other people are doing and think, oh, I respect that person. I should probably do that because that's what they're doing. I can't even imagine the extra pressure of having a parent who this is their thing, kind of.
Yeah. Oh yeah. Oh yeah.
So can we talk about that too? Because I think a lot of listeners, they experience maybe pressure. I'm not saying your parents do this, but for people who maybe experience pressure and overt expectation from family.
Yeah. Yeah.
What advice would you give them?
There is so much freedom in boundaries with our families. I have learned that. And I think people from the best families to the quote unquote worst families can do so well to have those good boundaries in place. I will give you a fun example. My husband is from Mississippi. He's from a tiny town called Pickens, and maybe there are 800 people there, and possibly he's related to a third of them. And we lived across the street from my mother-in-law, on the same street as my mother-in-law and her two sisters, for the first 8 months that we lived in Mississippi, and got really close to them really quick. We go there for Sunday dinner very regularly. I'm sitting there with my mother-in-law, my aunt-in-law, and my grandmother-in-law, and they're all talking about my son, Langston, who is about to turn 1. He doesn't wear shoes. He wears socks usually. They are outraged that this boy does not wear shoes. He's never going to learn how to walk without shoes. His feet are going to be cold without shoes. He's got to wear, an intense, all-out, like, knock-down, drag-out conversation about shoes. I am not going to put shoes on a child who doesn't walk and is going to rip the shoes off the next minute. That's just not the kind of mom that I am. Mm-hmm. It is okay if it's the type of mom that other people are. It's just not the type of mom that I am. But rather than have an extended conversation with them about the shoes and go to bat and have this huge knockdown, drag out brawl, I'm just the queen of being like, that is really interesting. I will think about that. Thank you. I know that you care about him, and I know that you want him to learn how to walk, and I know that you want him to be healthy and well. And when he's with you, feel free to have him in shoes the entire time he is with you. But when he's with me, he's usually not going to have on shoes. Today he went to school, he's wearing shoes, sent my mother-in-law a picture. She could not be happier. and it's over.
I love so just that. Learning,
yeah, just learning how to like choose your battles and move on from unnecessary argument.
Yeah,
most of the time that works.
Well, I like how you gave us those words because it's very honoring, but it's also not committing to do things a certain way if you don't feel that it's important. It's
really absolutely good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, what about though, whenever you've made that decision, this has happened to me and I know that there's an expectation from someone, but I'm making a decision that I know is right for me, that the Lord has led me to make, but there's this discomfort that comes in at that point. Do you know yes. what I'm talking about?
Oh yeah. Oh yeah.
So how do you sit well in the discomfort of knowing that you are disappointing somebody?
I think naming it is so important. I mean, like with whoever that's close to you, with whoever is a trustworthy person, with my decision not to homeschool Wynn, and that feels so funny to say, because like he's 4. I don't know if I might end up homeschooling him later. I don't know. But for now, with my decision not to homeschool Wynn, I actually had a couple of really trusted friends, and we went out together and we're having a good time. They're like, how are you feeling today? I'm like, well, I'm not having a great day. I'm feeling really uncomfortable about homeschooling Wynn. And they're like, well, but not homeschooling Wynn. And they're like, why, do you want to homeschool? No. Do you think that's what's best for Wynn? No. Then why are you feeling that? Well, because I just feel like maybe people expect me to, and I feel like people are maybe going to think something bad if I don't do it. And so these two moms who happen to both be homeschooling moms, were really instrumental in giving me that peace of mind through our conversation. And they would not have been able to do that if I hadn't named what I was feeling to trustworthy people and allowed them to speak into my life and allowed, you know, I want to be careful. I don't want to say like allowed God to use them, because God is going to do what God's going to do, but allowed them to bless me by sharing the Lord's wisdom with me in that moment.
Sometimes we just hearing the truth of our freedom from someone else really helps get through that discomfort. Yeah.
Absolutely. Well,
how do you see kind of this fear of man? Because that's really what we're talking about, is the fear of man, wanting to please people.
Yeah.
How do you see that in the larger Christian culture playing out?
I think it can play out in a couple of different ways. I think that it can play out in the way that we respond to culture, right? And like hiding our Christian beliefs because we don't want to be seen a certain way by the world, trying to appear palatable to people who don't love Jesus. And on the flip side, I think it can be seen in trying to appease Christian culture that's not necessarily biblical culture, but trying to look and act and talk like our Christian friends so we fit into the in crowd, even if it's not a scriptural mandate or a personal conviction that we have.
Yeah. Well, can you give us more detail about that? Because I'm sure some people are wondering, well, how do we know the difference between Christian culture that's not biblical? Can you give us some examples of what you mean by that?
Yeah, for sure. I think just staying involved in the word is the best way that I can know the difference between what's like Christianese culture and what's not. For instance, I was raised, like I said, in a church where all of the moms at my church were stay-at-home moms, except for one, literally. Only one of them worked outside of the home on any regular basis. And I grew up seeing that. And so kind of grew up assuming, even when it wasn't specifically said, that like, I should not have a job. I should only be at home. I should only, you know, work for my family. And as I grew up and started working as a teacher and started writing, I realized that a lot of my conviction about not working didn't come from the Bible and what I saw and what I was exposed to. And it's interesting because even though I do work, you know, I work part-time, I take my sons to school with me, I have organized my life in such a way that I'm still able to prioritize my home and their upbringing while still working. But I didn't even think of that as a possibility before, because it's just not what I saw in my subculture, in my subcultural context.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you kind of talk on your blog, I've read some of what you've written about this, that you say there's almost like this womanhood checklist that we feel we have to live by. And I think whether we grew up in a culture where it was only homeschooling we all get that in some form, that understanding of to be a Christian woman means dot, dot, dot. And it's very behavioral based.
Absolutely.
So can you help, let's say for a woman listening who maybe she grew up in that kind of culture, she's in a church in that kind of culture, what kind of advice would you give to her?
There are kind of a couple different avenues that I would go down. I would say not to just kind of like react to that culture, because I think that that's something that we can definitely do, where we're just doing things and flaunting liberty just to spite whatever cultural background we grew up in. There's this amazing book called Changes That Heal that my therapist had me read about what it means to actually be an adult. And one of the earmarks of a person who is not becoming an adult well is somebody who just is trying to do the opposite of however they were raised, or the opposite of whatever they see around them. It looks like freedom, but it's not. It's actually just another form of captivity, because you're just trying to be so different that you're not actually free. You're not actually living in that liberty that Christ bought for us. So I would say that one of the biggest things that I've done that's been helpful for me is to really just take different aspects of my life and try to think about them scripturally, trying to look at the word. For me, Titus 2 was a huge passage of the Bible that was a shackle for me. And I was like, okay, that's probably not what God intended this passage to be. So let me actually look at it and let me actually study it. What does it mean to be a keeper of the home? What does it mean to exemplify these virtues that this godly woman has? Proverbs 31 was another one. I just took it and I studied it very deeply. And I didn't study it so that I could say, aha, see, like, this is what you think that it means, but it actually means this. No, I studied it so that I could actually see what the word of God was calling me to, and so that I could actually understand what I was to be as a wife, as a mom, as a woman of faith.
Mm-hmm. I like that, because you're saying you were looking to see how you could honor God and obey him, not then turn around and set expectations on other people that they would change according to your understanding. So that is a really good point. And I'm wondering, have you learned a lot, or has God changed your heart toward other people? Because for me, I grew up I would say I was a very judgmental person, because I didn't understand God's grace and the freedom. And so I would judge people according to their decisions. And when I started to understand God's grace, it changed. It wasn't that I even made a conscious effort to change. God's grace in me changed my perspective on other people. And I suddenly realized, oh, I see them totally different. And I don't, the expectations that I had of them have, of course, I'm human, but they've withered in a way, and I can see them through God's eyes, whereas before I couldn't. So I'm wondering if that same thing happened for you in your relationships.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And for me, the way that I've seen it recently is I don't judge women who look like the women who I grew up around. I used to see a woman who was a homeschooling mom with 8 kids, and I would just be like, oh man, I wonder if she's just like crumbling under those expectations, and I wonder if she's okay, and I wonder, like, does she have talents that she's not using because she feels guilty about them, and I'm wondering if, and now I'm just like, or maybe she's really happy, and she feels super fulfilled, and her life does not have to be your life. You know, I think that's been one of the most surprising things, because when I was thinking that way about homeschool moms, or about stay-at-home moms, or about women who got married right out of high school, or about fill in the blank, I thought that I was being compassionate and being like, oh, you know, I hope she's okay. Like, I hope she knows that she doesn't have to live like that. And now I'm like, wow, that was really arrogant. That was super arrogant and judgmental, and you thought you were being so helpful and compassionate, but you were actually being really condescending and not walking by the Spirit. And so I'm just constantly having to take my thoughts captive, and constantly, like you said, just learning how not to look judgmentally at others, and how to just thank God for the freedom that we have to make the decisions that we make.
Yes. And I'm so thankful we all have the Holy Spirit living within us, who leads us, guides us, into what he wants us to do that best honors him. And I love that he has given us, that he does that in a very diverse way, that he gives different gifts. He leads people in different ways to bring him glory. And of course, I'm not talking about the black and white of scripture, neither are you, I just love that. I think that's what makes the church beautiful, is when we're each living according to how God has directed us.
Absolutely.
So any final words that you would say about where you are currently and how you are pursuing wholehearted devotion to God and rejecting this kind of this need to please or expectations of others or this mold?
Yeah, I'm just feeling so much more freedom lately to dig into the word and to learn more about God and to learn more about what he says about himself and what he says about us, and to really seek to strive to obey him regardless of, sometimes that looks a lot like my upbringing, and sometimes it looks completely different. Sometimes it looks a lot like the people that I'm around now, and sometimes it looks completely different. But learning how to truly, truly go back to the roots and go back to the basics of the Word of God. I recently am doing an Advent, going through an Advent study right now. And yesterday, I learned a lot about the Hebrew word for peace. And I learned a lot about how usually, like in English, we think about peace is just, you know, being at peace with others is just not fighting with them. Being at peace with others is just, you know, not holding a grudge. But the Hebrew word for peace is a lot more about seeking, like actively seeking reconciliation and actively seeking repentance and actively seeking to live in harmony with other people. It's not a passive thing. And it blew my mind because I've always thought about being at peace with who you are. It's just kind of like, oh yeah, you know, I'm fine. This is how I am. I'm good. But I'm learning that being at peace with who I am and who God has called me to is an active searching, and it is an active growing, and it is an active conforming to Christ and an active conforming to the Word of God, so that we can be at peace with who he's called us to be. And it's such a beautiful thought. I love it.
Yes. Well, it makes me think, go back to the idea behind your book that's coming out in March, because I'm wondering, all of this seems to play in how you're raising your sons and their identity in Christ. I would love to hear how this is connecting and how this connects to the theme of your book.
Absolutely. When I wrote the book, my primary goal was to write it in such a way that the people of the body of Christ could look into the book and kind of feel like they're eavesdropping on a mother's conversation with our son, to give humanity to the conversation surrounding race and identity, because I often feel like there's a humanity lacking in the way that we view others and the way that we communicate with others, regardless of what camp they fall into. And I wanted to write something that really strongly upheld my son's identities as little boys who were created in God's image. And at the same time, a book that celebrated the way that God chose to make their skin and make their heritage and to walk alongside the church in how they can celebrate that and how they can build my boys up and how my boys can build them up and just how we can see ourselves as a family in this conversation and not as adversaries.
That's so good. That's going to be a great book. Super helpful.
I hope so.
Yeah. And I just love how you're painting this picture and everything you're saying of this freedom that we have in Christ and the beauty of who God has made us as individuals, and that we don't have to put these molds on other people or on ourselves in order to be right with God, and quote unquote. I love that.
Absolutely.
Well, thank you, Jasmine, for joining me. This has been a really fun conversation.
Thank you so much for having me. I've enjoyed it as well.
I loved having Jasmine kick off our season, and I'm so excited for what's ahead this spring. If you haven't already subscribed to By Faith, now is a great time to do it. And it's also a great time to invite others along in our new season together. I also want to invite you to follow me on Instagram, because in the next few weeks, I'll begin sharing videos of some of your favorite writers, podcasters, and Bible teachers as they share their own false allegiances, as well as how they're pursuing wholehearted devotion to Jesus. So you will get to hear over and over and over how these false kings do not deliver and how Jesus is better. I love it. And you're going to love it too. So head on over to Instagram and find me at ChristineHoover98. Friends, join me next week as I talk with Esther Fleece Allen. Esther shares about her broken family life and how that broken family life left her with labels like orphan and abandoned and abused. For many years, she tried to outrun her emotions and outrun those labels, trying to put the past behind her through bowing down to performance and success. But eventually, Esther learned that outrunning her emotions through these means was actually outrunning God. Until then, friends, have a great week and keep walking forward by faith.